voice from heaven. Like the roar of many waters. Like the sound of loud thunder.
Hey, welcome to First Church. If you're new, my name's Chad. Welcome. So glad you made it here this morning, especially with all the bad weather we've been having. But it is good to see you. And this is the moment in the service where normally I welcome in our online family, and I'm not sure if they're with us right now. Because of all the storms, we've lost internet here. So I'm not sure if there's anybody online watching, but we are going to rebroadcast the services later this afternoon. So they might be joining us then. So if you are in the room, would you get loud welcome in those who will be watching with us online? Yeah. And I am pumped today to begin our new series, Thunder Up. One appropriate day to start this series. But a lot of the times when we hear the words thunder up, especially those of us who live in Oklahoma, we think of basketball, right? Because this has been a slogan of the OKC Thunder for over a decade now. And it's a rally cry, basically, for us to get ready for what the Thunder are getting ready to do. And whether you're an OKC Thunder fan or not, this year's team has been a lot of fun. We had no idea when we planned this series, which was like last year. We had no idea that the Thunder would be in the second round of the playoffs starting this week, and they would be doing so well this season. But that's awesome. And in case you haven't watched any games, they are the youngest team in NBA history to get a number one seed. And sometimes they act like the youngest seed, number one seed in NBA history. Take a look at these video clips.
Barking in this building.
I thought we played the right way from the jump, playing the right way on the defensive end, playing according to our game.
Why are you so efficient out there?
It's the group that we're with. You see these guys, they all have energy, so.
We respond. That's what good teams do. We respond to adversity. And
you say, thank you guys very much.
I just barked, I don't know. Well, I got to bark with the fans. They barked back. I didn't really have like a great response other than to bark.
Go ahead, bark.
Yeah, I showed that video to some of our staff this week. They said, they act like a bunch of junior high boys. I was like, yeah, that's exactly what they act like. But they are a lot of fun to watch. And if you want to catch them this week, hopefully it'll be, we'll have some good games. I don't know how far they're going to go, but they are a lot of fun to watch. And I love this theme, Thunder Up, not just because it has to do with basketball, but we chose it actually because there's a biblical theme involved here as well. See, that phrase, Thunder Up, just means get ready. You know, it's like, get yourself prepared because something big is getting ready to happen. And what's interesting is throughout Scripture, when God gets ready to do something big, when God physically comes on the scene, His presence is often accompanied by the sound of thunder. A lot of times when people heard thunder, it meant God was getting ready to move. God was getting ready to do something big in their midst. And we believe that God is still doing big things today. And so what we're doing in the series is we're looking at different passages where God came on the scene in a significant way and thunder was heard. And so today we're going to start out in Exodus chapter 19. And this is a moment that I believe forever changed the course of Israelite history, changed the course of human history as God came on the scene in a physical way on Mount Sinai. In the wilderness. So if you have your Bibles, go and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. That's where we're going to be today. And here's what's going on. Here's the context. Basically, God has delivered His people from their oppression, from their slavery in Egypt. And you guys who have studied the Bible, the Old Testament, you probably know this story. You know, God called this man named Moses to be a leader of the people, and Moses was going to lead the people out of Egypt. God had sent plagues upon Egypt to change Pharaoh's mind. And then eventually, God was able to lead them out. And they crossed the Red Sea, all that good stuff. And now, in Exodus chapter 19, 2 months have passed. They've been traveling out of Egypt. They're free from their slavery. 2 months has passed, and God brings them to a specific location. He brings them to a mountain in the wilderness known as Sinai. This was the first place that God and Moses had a conversation. And God wanted to bring all the people, these thousands of Israelites, out to this mountain so that they could encounter him on the mountain as well. And this is what happens in Exodus chapter 19. It says, on the morning, they've reached the mountain. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Now, can you imagine experiencing this? Can you imagine being part of the Israelite nation gathered around this mountain as God physically descended upon the mountain? There was lightning, there's thunder, and there's smoke all around the mountain. I mean, what an awesome, incredible moment to experience. And God wanted all of the people to experience his presence. And I think this is where, like, Hollywood and some of our children's storybooks get this wrong. I mean, even if you don't know the history of God leading his people out of Egypt, you may have seen the movie The Ten Commandments or, you know, The Prince of Egypt or something like that. And I think sometimes we get this part wrong because we imagine this as, you know, God appeared to Moses and Moses was the one who got to experience God and then Moses just told the rest of the people about it. But that's not what this passage says. God says, lead the people to the mountain so that they can meet me, so that they can experience me. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, in verse 18 of chapter 19, it says this, and the whole mountain shook violently as God descended upon it, and as they heard God speak. I mean, can you imagine witnessing this scene where a giant mountain is shaking and trembling because God has come upon it? And we know why the mountain was shaking like that. The Bible tells us, verse 18 goes on to say, because the Lord had descended on it. What an incredible experience. What an incredible day. And if I were to ask you right now to share with me one of the biggest days, most incredible days of your life, I wonder what you would say. If you could look back in your past and say, hey, that was a day that changed everything. That was an incredible day. An awesome day, a day that I will never forget. I wonder what day you would pick. Well, we asked some of our kids here at First Church to name what was the biggest day of their life, and they had some interesting responses. Take a look at this video real fast.
I got to go to a glow-in-the-dark monster truck party.
When we celebrated Thanksgiving.
My greatest friend ever happened to me is not having my birthday.
Doing our handshake and learning about Jesus.
When I was born.
And I remember when I was little, Britain is my little sister, and she didn't like sand, and we found a dead shark, and that was pretty cool.
Getting a Nintendo Switch for my birthday.
I asked my grandma to get me something in a box, and she got me something in a box. It was just
my sister's.
Eat something through that door.
Going to
Mount Rushmore.
Going to church.
Getting everything I got.
Disney.
My birthday.
Easter party.
Every day.
I love that. What was the biggest day of your life? Getting something in a box? I mean, I love their responses, you know? They're great. Kids do say the darndest things, right? Now, I bet if I were to ask you to name one of the biggest, most important days of your life, you would probably answer differently than those kids did. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the go-to answer and the right answer is, hey, the day I was baptized, the day I started following Jesus. I get that. But let's put that day aside. Now, it is important. I'm not going to lessen that day. But besides that day, if I were to ask you to name one of the biggest days of your life, how would you respond? You might respond, my wedding day. Or maybe when I got a new job, when I graduated high school, when I graduated college. You might respond, the day my kids were born, or the day my grandkids were born. Maybe one of the biggest days of your life wasn't a positive thing, but it's a day that you'll never forget, like when you lost a loved one or when something tragic happened. But why is that those days are typically days that we will never forget, days that stick with us? Because all those days and others like them are days that forever changed the trajectory of our lives. Those are days where nothing else was the same after those events. They stand out to us. They stick with us because they changed everything. They changed every day from then on. And nothing would ever be the same after we experienced those moments. And that's what this Sinai experience was for the people of God. Nothing would be the same for them after that day. Everything was getting ready to change. In fact, the world was going to change after this moment. This wasn't just a big day in the history of Israel or a big day in the history of that generation. This was probably one of the most important days in all of Old Testament history. You know why? Because God was getting ready to give his people his revealed plan in written form. He was getting ready to give them his law, his written word. And up until this point, God had given instructions to his people, but typically it had been like to one person at a time, a select person, and then that person would share it with others, and it would just be orally passed down from generation to generation. But now God is going to give his plan, give his word, give his truth, give his teachings to the entire nation so that a man could literally hold God's plan in his hands. It was an incredible moment. And we take this for granted because probably all of us own one of these, right? A Bible. And if you don't own a physical Bible, you could open up your phone right now. You can download an app. Well, we don't have internet today, but you can, you know, use the towers and stuff, and you could download an app. And you could get the entire Word of God for free right now on your phone. Many of you probably have more than one of these. You may even have a Bible or two that's collecting dust that hasn't been used for a while. We take this for granted. But in this day, in Exodus chapter 19, they didn't have God's word in that form yet. They were getting ready to have it so that God's plan would be in the possession of all people. It was a huge day in history. And I don't want you to picture this. Again, this is where I think Hollywood and the children's story books and all that get this wrong. I don't want you to picture this as if Moses went up on the mountain and God gave Moses his word, and then God brought down, then Moses brought the tablets to the people and say, hey, this is God's word. I promise, trust me on this. See, that's what a lot of cult leaders do. You know, they go off by themselves somewhere and then they come back to their followers and say, hey, I just got a word from God. Trust me, God really did speak to me. I promise. That's not how this worked. Yes, God did speak directly to Moses, but look at what the scripture says. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you. In other words, it wasn't just Moses who heard God speak. All the people, these thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites, got to hear God speak. Now, God spoke to Moses, but they got to hear God's voice. Why? Because God wanted them to know this law that they were getting ready to receive wasn't Moses' words. This wasn't something that Moses made up. What they were getting ready to receive was directly from God himself. You see, anybody can claim that they have received a word from God, whether it's true or not. But how is it that you fake thousands and thousands and thousands of people at one time hearing God speak? This wasn't a trick. This wasn't some sleight of hand thing where Moses fooled people and said, this is God's word. Believe me. No, they experienced God for themselves. They heard God speak to Moses. And verse 18 tells us this. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, when they saw God's presence on the mountain, they trembled with fear. They knew this wasn't a trick. This was the real deal. They were terrified in the presence of God, because when God comes on the scene, it can be a terrifying thing. This was something supernatural. This was something like they had never experienced before and probably would never experience anything like it again. There was no doubt that God was on the scene, and the people realized the enormity of this moment. So much so, look at how they respond. It says, and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us. Let him keep talking directly to you. Don't let him speak directly to us or we will die. They're terrified. And then Moses says, don't be afraid, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. It's funny to me that sometimes I will hear people pray in church, God, we want you to be fully present in this place. You ever heard somebody pray something like that? It's funny to me that in scripture, every time that God is like fully present, people say, God, don't ever do that again, because it's a terrifying thing. And the people here are terrified. And Moses turns to them and Moses says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of God. God has done all this so that you will fear him. Now what? Hang on a second. Don't be afraid, but God has done all this so that you will fear him. Can somebody come up here and explain that to everybody else? I mean, what does that mean exactly? Well, here's what it means. It's two different words, by the way, but what it means is God doesn't want you to live scared of him. God doesn't want you to be afraid of him. God wants you to live in a relationship with him. He wants you to know that he loves you and he cares about you. But God also wants you to take him seriously. See, don't be afraid in the sense that don't live scared of God. God loves you. But you need to respect him. And you need to take him seriously. It's the same way I don't want my kids to live scared of me, to where they're frightened by me or afraid of me. But when I say something, I want them to take me seriously, right? I want them to know that when I tell them something, I mean business. Because I have their best interests at heart. And that's what Moses is telling the people. When God gives you these commands, when God tells you to do something, he's not doing it to be mean. He's doing it because he loves you, he knows more than you, and he has your best interests at heart. So take him seriously. And the sad part is, a lot of the people living in that day and age weren't taking God seriously. Just like a lot of people today still aren't taking God seriously. And I think before God could do anything else in their midst, they needed to know that God was serious. And their relationship with him had to be a serious one. You see, the wilderness was never meant to be the destination. It was merely a pit stop. God had bigger plans in store for them. It's not like that God delivered them from their slavery and then brought them out to the wilderness and say, okay, you guys are on your own now. Brought them to the wilderness. I'm done with them now. No. The wilderness wasn't the destination. It was just a pit stop. And what that means is Mount Sinai, as glorious and as awesome as and incredible as that moment was to experience the presence of God in that way, Mount Sinai wasn't the destination. It was just a pit stop. A pit stop to get them ready for what God wanted to do next. Because God had even bigger plans in store for the nation of Israel. He was going to bring them into the promised land. And in the promised land, they were going to be a light to the rest of the world. In the promised land, they were going to be a light to all nations living in darkness, so that all nations would be drawn to God. God was going to call his people, the Israelites, to be his representatives, his ambassadors, to tell the nations about him so that all people would come to know God, so that the world would be changed. What a huge opportunity and responsibility at the same time. But in order for them to get to that point, in order for them to see what God wanted to do next, they had to start taking him seriously now. And I wonder, how serious are you taking God right now? I came across a video just the other day of a little boy who was told by his mom not to have any popsicles, but apparently he did his own thing. And take a look at his response when he's caught.
Logan, you don't go get popsicles without asking me.
I'm sorry, Mom. I didn't mean to do it.
Oh, really?
I will ask you later, maybe. Do you think so?
But you're eating it now.
Oh, no.
Do you think he was really sorry? Do you think he really meant it? Yeah, I'll ask you later for what I'm doing right now. No, of course not. He wasn't taking his mom's warning seriously. And sadly, sometimes that's how we treat God. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. Really? Oh, God, I'll do better next time. Do you really mean that? Or are you just saying that? God, I do want to live for you. I promise. Really? See, sadly, sometimes we say we believe in God, but we just don't take him all that seriously. We say we love God, but then we only give him our leftover time. Is that really love? We say we're people of prayer and we believe in the power of prayer, but we only pray to God when we need something desperately. We say we believe in the mission of God, but then we never really like invest in the mission. We don't serve the mission like we should. We don't give to the church like we should. I mean, if somebody were to look at your bank account right now and see how you spend your money, would they say by looking at how you spend your money that you really believe in the mission of God? Ouch, right? We say Jesus is Lord, but then we act like we're in charge. We say we want to live by faith, but then we often play it safe. Skye Jathani, in his book, What If Jesus Was Serious, writes these words. If we want the culture to take Jesus more seriously, maybe we should try it first. Again, ouch. Because there is a huge difference between knowing God as a concept and living in a real serious relationship with him. If you were to ask any of the Israelites in front of Mount Sinai, do you believe in God? They would say, of course we do. Don't you hear the thunder? Don't you see the lightning, the smoke? God's speaking right now. God is right there. Of course we believe that God exists. But were they all taking him seriously? Did they all have a real relationship with him? Well, that was a different story. So let me ask you, how serious are you about God today? I'm not asking, do you believe in him? A lot of people believe in God. How serious are you in your life about him? And I'm not just asking that question because it's a good point to make in a sermon. It is. But I'm asking that question at this moment in time for a bigger reason. I'm a student of history. I love history. In fact, one of my master's degrees is in history. And this was pointed out to me just the other day, and I found this fascinating. Over the past 300 years in North America, there has been a spiritual awakening, a revival that was either continent-wide, nationwide. It wasn't just in one place, but it was all over. Every 50 years or so. This first one took place in 1730. It started around the year 1730. We call this the First Great Awakening. Back then, it was just the Great Awakening. They didn't know there was going to be a second one, but still, it's the First Great Awakening. And basically, what happened was people living on this continent at that time, they had moved away from God. See, we sometimes think of America always being this godly place where people were always spiritual. That's not the case. If you ever study history, you know that's not true. We've had our high points where we've really been on fire for God, and we've had some really, really, really low points as well where we have drifted away from God. And America, well, at least it wasn't America at the time, but those living on this continent at the time had drifted away from God. We're distracted, spiritually speaking. And so a great revival happened across the continent. It also happened in Europe as well, called the Great Awakening. And people got on fire for God again. There were preachers at this time like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield who were leading people back to Jesus. And masses of people came back to Christ and were focused on him. And a great spiritual awakening happened. And everybody was on a spiritual high for a while. But then they got comfortable with God again. And it dropped off. So there was a need for a second great awakening. This started around the year 1790. This is when great revivals broke out across the frontier. One of those revivals happened in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. I got to bring that one up because I'm from there. And in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, there's a guy named Barton W. Stone who preached, and he started this revival where somewhere between 20 to 30,000 people came together on the frontier at that time, and they worshiped God together and turned their lives back to him. There are stories of preachers standing up on tree stumps, and hundreds of people, if not thousands, would gather around and listen to a preacher sitting on a tree stump talk about God. Guys like Alexander Campbell preached during this time, and there was a movement that was formed known as the Restoration Movement, where people all over wanted to restore Christianity back to what it was in the New Testament. And America got on fire again for God. But then we got comfortable, and we dropped off again. The need for the Third Great Awakening arose around the year 1900. This is when guys like Dwight Moody preached. You've probably heard of his name. And again, this revival took off, and across the country, people were turning back to God. And then we got comfortable and dropped off again. And the last great spiritual awakening that happened in our country happened around the years 1960 to 1974. And these are known as the Billy Graham Crusades and the other crusades that accompanied them. Some of you guys lived during that time. You remember, America was focused on God. America was turning back to God. It was a spiritual awakening that our country desperately needed. But then people got comfortable and they dropped off. Every 50 years, and I want you to notice something, add 50 years to 1974, and what do you get? 2024. Guys, the time is now for a new awakening, for a new spiritual revival. And I'm not a prophet that predicts the future, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but I believe with all of my heart that we are living in a special moment in time, a special moment in history. Maybe, just maybe, everything that's been happening over the past few years, all the uncertainty, all the unrest, everything that was a result of COVID happened because God is stirring things up. And God knows how desperate we are for Him. And God is setting the stage to do something big in our midst. And we get to be a part of it. The question is, are we ready to join what God is doing in this world? Because since COVID, people are seeing life differently. Many of us have realized that the things that we put our hope in, well, those things just leave us disappointed. They were the wrong things to put our hope in. Many people were putting their hope in their careers or their bank accounts or their achievements, their successes, their freedoms. They were putting their hope in politics and public figures and science and medicine and our stuff and our possessions and our popularity and our status, you name it. And none of those things are wrong and evil in and of themselves, but they all make lousy gods. And they leave us feeling empty in the end. And I'm convinced that something is happening right now. I'm convinced that God is opening the door for something more to take place, for us to experience something deeper, that God is leading us into something new. But are we ready for Him to do what He wants to do next? Because I believe this moment that we're in right now is not the destination. It is a pit stop to get us ready for what God has on the horizon. In Isaiah 43, verse 19, the Bible says this. God says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." Did you catch what God is saying here? God said, "I'm about to do something new. It's already begun. Do you see what I'm doing? Are you ready to join what I am doing? I am getting ready to create rivers in the midst of a wasteland." You see, even though God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God is always doing something new. But do you see it? Do we see it? Are we paying attention? Are we ready to join what God is doing? Because look at what God promised the people in Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites. "Keep my covenant, and if you do, then out of all the nations, you will be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine. It all belongs to me. But you will be a kingdom of priests, representative ambassadors to serve me. You will be my holy nation, my holy people who will represent me on the earth." What a huge opportunity. What a huge responsibility. And yet I'm afraid. And when you look back at Old Testament history, Israel never really, as a nation, as a people, reached their full potential, the full potential that God wanted them to achieve as a nation, because so many of them never took Him seriously. Look at what God tells the church, us, you and me, in this age of Christ. Look at what God says. But you, this is you and me he's talking to. This is the New Testament. But you are a chosen generation. Sound familiar? A royal priesthood. Sound familiar? God's representatives, God's ambassadors. A holy nation. Sound familiar? His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guys, contrary to a form of Christianity that so many people have settled for, God did not save us just so that we won't go to hell. God saved us so that we would shake the very gates of hell. We are here to make a difference in this world. Yeah, you can applaud for that. We are here to change the world as it is. We are to bring heaven to earth. We are to show people the light of Jesus. We are to be salt and light everywhere that we go, because God is doing a new thing and he wants us to be a part of it. And so the question is, are we ready to join what God is doing? Are we ready to really take him seriously? How do we make sure we're ready for what's next? Well, look at what God told the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19. The first thing he said was, remember what I've done. We have to remember what God has done. Look at God's words here. It says in Exodus chapter 19, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What's God doing? Before he tells them anything new, he is reminding them of how he's been with them in the past. Before they can move forward, they had to look back, not live in the past, but they had to remember what God had done for them in the past. Because God had not brought them this far to abandon them now. The reason why they were able to be free from Egypt wasn't because they did anything, or because Moses was such a great leader, or because Pharaoh did anything. The reason why they were free from their bondage in Egypt was because of God. God has reminded them, it was me all along. And you may not have realized it at the time, but it's always been me. And let me give you a homework assignment. When you go home today, look back at some of the most troublesome, tragic, hard times, dark times in your life in the past. And look for God in those moments and see what God taught you. Because when I do that, it brings me encouragement for today. When I go back and I think about when my family had financial problems, or when Allison and I had a miscarriage, or when we had trouble in our old church and we had to let a staff member go because of a moral failing that everybody in the community was talking about. When I think back of when we moved to Oklahoma, and I didn't know anybody here, or when we went through COVID as a church together, or even just recently when my wife stopped breathing in the hospital, I can look back at all those tragic moments, none of which I would ever want to relive, but I see God's hand at work, and God carried us through those moments. And when I think back at how God carried us through those moments, I'm reminded God has not carried me this far to just drop me now. He's brought me here to this moment for a reason, and the same is true for you. He's brought you to this moment for a reason, and he's brought our church to this moment for a reason. God has not forgotten us. And a week ago today, I was in an airport and I read Psalm 116, and this verse stood out to me. I'd read it before, but it stood out to me like never before. And I have read this verse every single day this past week. I've even written it down every single day. And it says this, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Why can our souls rest again and again and again? Because we know God continues to be good to us. Life isn't always good to us, but God is good. And when we think back at all the times that God has been good to us, we can have rest in our souls. And that leads us to the next thing that we need to do in order to be ready for what God wants to do next. We need to listen to God's voice. Look at what God tells the people. It says, and now if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. If you listen to me. Now, this isn't salvation by works. Don't misunderstand what's going on here. God had already delivered his people from their slavery. Grace came before the law, okay? But what God here is saying is, I'm not done with you. I rescued you from Egypt for a purpose. And if you want to experience the other stuff that I want to do in your life, the greater stuff I want to do in your life, you got to keep listening to me. because there are so many other voices out there competing for your attention, and you've got to block out all those distracting voices and listen to me. And the same is true for us today. There are so many voices competing for our attention in our world today. The voice of pleasure whispers, please yourself. The voice of riches says, comfort yourself. The voice of pride says, promote yourself. The voice of arrogance shouts, trust yourself. My parents talk about how there was a day and age when there were only three TV channels. Anybody remember that day when there were only three TV channels? Okay, several of you do. Yeah, and then there was like a fourth channel added, and everybody thought the world was going to come to an end, right? And today, if you have cable or if you have streaming services, there are hundreds and hundreds of channels that you can get. But it's not just all the channels that are out there. There are Hulu voices and Netflix voices and Wikipedia voices and Facebook voices and Instagram voices and TikTok voices and YouTube voices all crying out to us. And you know how many of those voices want to influence you? All of them. They don't just want to entertain you. They want to change you. They want you to listen to them. And the question is, will you block out all those distracting voices to make sure that you are always listening to the only voice that matters? Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they listen to me. They follow me. Because there is coming a day when all those other voices will be silenced forever. And on that day, when all other voices are silenced, only one voice will remain, the voice of Jesus. And if you've been listening to any other voice besides his, your heart will break. Because you will realize that you were missing the only voice that mattered. And one more thing that we need to do if we want to get ourselves ready for what God wants to do next, we've got to expect God to move. See, listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 19. He says, if you will, then you will be. In other words, if you will do what I'm asking you to do, then I'm going to do something great in your midst and you're going to be something new than what you are right now. They had to expect that. They had to anticipate that. And I believe that we today need to anticipate God's movement in this world. Because the same God who appeared on Mount Sinai is the same God who is in this place right now. And I am sick and tired of Christians today living like God did all this incredible stuff in the past, but now God's on vacation or something, as if God's just taking a break and we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. The Bible doesn't teach that. The same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who knocked down the walls of Jericho, who made the sun stand still, who defeated the giant Goliath, the same God who came to earth as a baby in the town of Bethlehem, who walked on water, who fed the multitudes, who brought the dead back to life, who freed people from demons, the same God who walked out of the tomb on the third day and ascended into heaven is the same God who is with us right now and on our side. And we need to live like it. We need to live like he's with us on our side. Because God isn't finished with us and God isn't finished with his world yet. And we don't want to miss what God knows is possible because we're settling for what's comfortable. God has something next for us. The question is, are we going to be ready for it? Because sometimes we stop short. I was watching SportsCenter this past week. I know that's shocking to you, but I was watching SportsCenter this past week, and I saw where a baseball game between the Dodgers and the Diamondbacks was on delay because of a bee, like bumblebee incident. I'm not sure if you saw this, but take a look at this video clip.
Due to a bee colony forming on the protective netting behind home plate, we ask that you please be patient.
This is it. The beekeeper made his way, a grand entrance onto the field here at Chase Field. He was greeted by a standing ovation by the fans here waiting to see if this game would ever get into the books. The marketing department at Blue Sky Pest Control, I think, has just called an emergency meeting because look what they have. You can hear the crowd roaring behind me right now, and he is now making his way down. This is one small step for man. He just removed the bees. Now the players are coming out to witness this, obviously.
Pretty hyped up. It's pretty cool.
So the challenge was obviously to remove them so you could have this moment here. How about what the Diamondbacks did for you? A ceremonial first pitch before a Dodger-Diamondbacks game. How's that feel?
That was pretty cool. I can't say I've had that experience before and probably won't again, but it was pretty awesome.
So the challenge here.
Fans, apiarist to the pros, Matt Hilton, our hero.
I love that, especially when the PA announcer said our hero. And what a cool moment for him. But can you imagine being at that game and you're waiting forever for the game to start. They get all this, you know, bee infestation, whatever. And they finally bring out this beekeeper guy to take care of everything. And he gets rid of the bees and everybody celebrates and they give him a standing ovation. He throws out the first pitch and all that stuff. And then once the guy leaves the field, this beekeeper leaves the field, you're like, okay, we've seen something historic. We've seen something great. Let's go home. That was fun. We've been here long enough. And you got up and you left and you missed the game. You missed the main event. Now, that would be silly. And yet sometimes I think that's what we do. We come to church and what we experience here is great. It's awesome. And God is moving and it's part of the story. But then we go home and we leave and God's like, okay, now I want to do something greater in your life. And we've already checked out. See, God has not brought you to this place on this day just for you to say, boy, that was a great service, and go home and do nothing with it. God has carried us to this point, at this moment in history, in order to use us in ways like we can't imagine. Again, the question is, how serious are you going to take him? Because if you listen carefully, the thunder is all around us. God is moving. God is present. God is ready to do something big in our generation, in your life. The question is, are you ready to join what He is ready to do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had to open up your word and dive into it. And I pray that we will be a people who are ready to listen to you and let you take us where we need to go. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.